crazy. Some of them are pretty outlandish. Sometimes they come true. And they hope is an interesting thing. And I'm gonna give you a scripture here on why it is, because you know, many times the things we hope for become shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. They hurt. They don't happen. And we're wounded inside. And we may not say anything to anybody about it, but it's real. And it's human, and it's part of the human experience. And so God deals with us in our heart with these things, with our hopes, with our dreams. And really, if a person will pray and receive Christ and then continue in Christ, you get a whole new set of hopes and dreams, and they don't get shattered. And then that's if you make that transformation, hope is a wonderful, exciting thing. Otherwise, you don't know which way it's going to go. So how would we say it? So a childhood dream can be potentially wonderful or could potentially heartbreaking, and there's scriptures really about it. And if you will, you know, you share with your parents or with a school counselor or with a dear friend your dreams, they may say something to you like, don't get your hopes too high, because they realize the thing you're hoping and dreaming for may never happen. And if it never happens, it can shatter you. And so as much as it's, dream the dream, live the life, go for it. Well, what if it doesn't happen? And so there's some of us that say, don't get your hopes too high, because they love us, they care about us, they don't want to see us broken because some dream we have never comes to pass. But let's look at the other side of it, because Solomon, in all his wisdom, talked about the pros and the cons of our hopes. First of all, he said, hope deferred makes the heart sick, meaning you hope for something and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen. And the hope is deferred and deferred and deferred. Is it ever going to happen? And he said, that can make the heart sick. But what's the other side of it? But when longing is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. The good, the bad, the two sides of it. Solomon saw both sides of it, and each of us, I believe each of us has experienced both sides of that proper. At times we've seen the heart sick because hope was deferred. At other times we've seen the hope come to pass and it has been a tree of life. And we all go through this as part of the human experience. And often it's really not often that often preached on. So how about me, myself, and I? There I am, little tyke. And I had high hopes as a child. Now, I never told anybody, because you don't want people to think you're stupid, you know, so I just kept it to myself. But I had high hopes as a kid, and I knew, I was sure that what I hoped for was going to come to pass. Did I tell anybody about it? No, absolutely not. They'll think I'm crazy. So how does this work in me as a, by the way, my mother recently, the last year of her life, she says, you know, we always thought you were going to be the black sheep in the family and turn out bad. Thanks, Mom. So, well, there were reasons for that. When I was a fourth grader, the sixth grader got me annoyed, and I got in this fist fight with him. And just before school opened in the morning, there were 300 kids watching this fist fight, and I pounded this kid to death. He didn't know how to fight at all. And he was 6 inches bigger than me, and I got this reputation of being a real mean, nasty kid. And his mother found out about it and told my mother and made her cry. So she thought I was, a lousy kid I was going to become. But anyways, there were other contributing factors. You know, there's just a report card I got where the teacher wouldn't put grades on him because she said I didn't do anything. There were a few things that might lead you to believe my high hopes were going to be crushed. But, well, anyways. So go on here a little bit. I got a few more family pictures for you. My hope was that when I grew up, I was going to do something great. I knew I was destined for greatness. You're the first people to ever hear this, by the way. I knew it. I could feel it. And I was a kind of positive, cheerful kid. Because I knew when I grew up, I was going to do something great, but I didn't know exactly what great thing I was going to do. That part I hadn't figured out yet, but I was working on it. So we'll just call me the great dreamer. Anybody here want to admit to being a great dreamer? We got a few great dreamers around here. We got a few. Yeah, I got this. I'm not the only one. Okay. All right. So I had these things. Now, this is part of being a human being. We have our hopes. We have our aspirations. We have our dreams. And sometimes we're really very, like me, myself, we don't want to share with anybody because they'll think we're kind of weird or crazy, or who do we think we are anyways? So if you will, we all hope for many things. This is who and what we are. And sometimes we hope real hard for a few things, and maybe perhaps there's just one thing that we hope very hard for. And it is our hope and dream and what we want. And if that hope is deferred, it brings sorrow to the heart. But if it comes to pass, it's a tree of life. So hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when longing is fulfilled, it is a tree of life in Proverbs 13:12. Move on from there a little bit. This came back to me recently. In the fall of 2022, I was invited to do mock interviews with seniors in a public high school in Baltimore County. And so these seniors would walk in one at a time. The idea is they had a senior day where every senior was interviewed. And the idea was, they're going to finish high school. They're seniors. They're going to be interviewed for jobs, for college entrance, for different things. So they wanted to give them a little practice being interviewed. So I had a set of interview questions, and I was interviewing these high school students. And these are kids who, by the way, I don't know what percentage of students graduate from a public high school in Baltimore, but I used to work in Schenectady, and for many years, I would get the figures that only half the students in the Schenectady City School District graduated 12th grade, only half. The word recently is they brought that up to 60%. And I'm not sure if that's because they've got better or they just dumbed down the standards. You know what I suspect? They dumbed down the standards in the same amount, or they just read worse and write worse and all those kinds of things. But anyways, so these are kids that, you know, they've made it through a system that doesn't graduate a lot of students. And the students I interviewed, it was really an uplifting experience. They had hopes. They had aspirations. They had dreams. And they were willing to make sacrifices and work for them. But almost none of them, only one of them, said anything about God helping them to see their dreams fulfilled. And I'm thinking, wait till life hits them in the face. Oh. That upset me. You know, all the things that can go wrong with a childhood dream, when you're doing it on your own and not asking for God's help or direction. And, you know, I identified with it. Then I started thinking, I had dreams too. What if I hadn't met Christ? Oh, my Lord. And so anyways, this brought this topic back to my mind. I've been thinking about it. Now, this is where we want to be. This is the key scripture for this message. If you're taking notes, if you just write the verse down, Romans 13:15. Now the God of hope, wow, that's what he's called there. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a fascinating verse. We're going to take this apart a little bit. The idea is you're hoping for something. And you have on your side the God of hope. And you know what you're hoping for is going to come to pass because the God of hope is in it and he can make it happen. And so you have joy in your heart over the thing that may not happen for 5 years. For 10 years, for 20 years. And you're joyous right now because the hope that's in your heart, but you haven't got it yet. Matter of fact, the Bible says if you have it, it's not hope anymore. Once you have the thing, you don't have to hope for it. Hope is before you get it. And so you can be filled, and this is what he's saying, being filled with joy today over what God has promised you tomorrow. And you haven't got it yet, but you're still filled with joy because you know you're going to get it. And that's how I was as a kid. Of course I was going to do something great. I know it. Anyways, we'll get into what happened to that in a little bit. But how would we, let's see here. Now, if we are very sure the thing we are hoping for is really going to come to pass, then we can be filled with joy long before what we are hoping for ever comes to pass. Isn't that an incredible principle? Joy today may not happen for 10 years, may not happen to next year, may not happen to the moment you die, some of the things you hope for. My wife and I were speaking, my wife lost a child. He had the wrong number of chromosomes and died before your normal birth. And, you know, we had a burial for him, Alexander, and we're hoping, we know we're going to see him again. Yeah. And obviously this was tragic. Some of you were praying for my wife, and she felt the prayers that got her through the whole thing. But we're looking forward to him. Someday we're going to die or be raptured up, and we're going to step into heaven, and someone's going to come up to him and says, "I'm Alexander, I'm your son." And there's going to be tears, and there's going to be joy. And you can't take that hope from me. And does it bring me joy? Yes. This is what hope is all about. So that verse in Romans says you have joy today in what you're hoping for that you have not yet received. Now, I'll give you a definition here. We're going to take parts of this here. The word hope in the Greek, elpis, you can use hope as a verb. I hope for something. Or hope can be a thing. It can be a noun. It can be a noun or a verb. But it means a desire of some good with an expectation of obtaining it. You hope for it, and you have an expectation you're actually going to obtain it. Now, I've highlighted a few parts of this definition here, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing because I would run out of time here. But it speaks of the hope of the resurrection. Jesus raised three people from the dead during his public ministry. Jesus himself was raised from the dead. At the moment he was raised from the dead, many came out of their tombs and walked into the city of Jerusalem. Based on the fact that others have been resurrected, I have a real hope that I'm going to be resurrected. I have the hope of the resurrection. It has not happened yet. Of course, I haven't died yet, so I can't be resurrected yet. But I have this hope. My wife recently, a year or two ago, was taking a painting class, and there was another student, and there was a person giving a lesson. And neither of them had any faith in God. And they were getting old. And they knew that their bodies were breaking down, so they had this discussion on how best way to, kill themselves to avoid the pain. And my wife is like, "Oh, Lord, what is wrong with these people?" And we have the hope of a resurrection, and they're trying to self-destruct before the pain gets too great. That's two different ways to look at life. They're real. And when you have a hope of a resurrection, people notice it. They're not quite sure what it is, but they notice it. It's very real. Now, they bring up here, it says para. And I think it's the Latin, and it's like the Spanish. Para means stop in Spanish. But it means against and in spite of, or against hope. That's in Romans, Romans 4:8. And it's speaking about Father Abraham. We're going to look at that, who against hope believed in hope. And what it means is there was no possible way of the thing he hoped for of ever happening, but he believed it anyways. That's hoping against hope. And Abraham is applauded by God for hoping against hope when the situation was hopeless. It pleased our Father in heaven because all power is all power and it belongs to God. And when it's hopeless, he can do something. And he delights in doing it just there. And some of you are looking at all those different applications there. So, and he mentions here again what I said, hope that is seen is no longer hope. Because you've got it. You don't have to hope for it anymore. Well, let me move on from there. I know I can see how fascinated some of you with that definition. I'm watching your eyes here. Now, sometimes a picture tells a thousand words. We have it here. Here's Romans 4:18, who, this speaking of Abraham, who against hope in hope did believe. For he becoming father of many nations according to that spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, he's with his wife, Sarah. And Sarah retained her beauty into her 90s. She was taken into Abimelech's harem at age 90. Obviously, the woman was attractive. And so he looks like an old man, an old bearded kind of guy, you know, and he was. And she looks much younger. And the picture is depicting, listen, God promised us. He promised me that I am going to be the father of many nations. And if you can count the star, that's how many our descendants are going to be. And Sarah's looking at him like, you're kidding me. She's got that look on her face. Oh, really? The truth is, and I won't have time to go all the references, but in the book of Genesis, it clearly says that when God appeared to Abraham when he was 99 and told him that not Ishmael, but he was going to have a son, name him Isaac, and his wife was going to have the baby the next year, and he fell on his face laughing. He was the first holy roller. But he was not rolling in faith. He was rolling in unbelief. You got to be kidding. I'm as good as dad. No. Ishmael. No. Now, Sarah's going to have a son. And then a few months later, the Lord appears with two angels with him, and Sarah's in the tent, and Abraham's outside the tent with the Lord. And the Lord says the same thing. At this time next year, Sarah is going to bear a son. And Sarah's in the tent going, I'm going to have pleasure with him, that old thing. She's laughing in her heart. So God says, name him Isaac, which means God's laughter. So he dares us to believe the impossible. And he encourages us to do so. And it's in the scriptures. And God gives us dreams and hopes and you know, we know they come from God, we know they're going to come to pass. And we have the joy of that promised possession before we see it. And that's hope. So, and there's the verse in Genesis. I'm not sure my numbers are right there. But anyways, the verse is right. It is verse 5. For he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, high hopes. There's an old Frank Sinatra song, High Hopes. How many know that melody? Oh, you do know it. Okay. Well, I went looking for it, and I found something even better, because I looked at Frank Sinatra's lyrics, and they were pretty, they're okay. So I found this song. It's a weird thing here. The group is called Panic at the Disco. I listened to the sound. It's called alternative in iTunes. You know, what does alternative mean? It means the music is so bad, you're not sure if you're going to call it music or not. It was one of the worst sounding songs I ever heard. So if you really want to play something that sounds awful, this is the song. Okay. But the words got me excited. Let's look at these high hopes here. Had to have high, high hopes for living, shooting for the stars when I couldn't make a killing. Didn't have a dime, but I always had a vision. Always had high, high hopes. Had to have high, high hopes for living. Didn't know how, but I always had a feeling I was going to be that one in a million. Always had high, high hopes. Now, lyrics get even better. I can identify with these lyrics. Mama said, fulfill the prophecy, be something greater. Go make a legacy, manifest destiny. Back in the days, we wanted everything. Mama said, burn your biographies, rewrite your history, light up your wildest dreams. We want everything, wanted everything. And it stuck out. Burn your biographies. Rewrite your history. Can you rewrite your history? Yes. Yes, you can. Thank you. Whoever said it, yes, you can. We're going to talk about that. You can rewrite your history. You can light up your wildest dreams. You can have museum victories. When? Every day. Every day. Yeah, that's the possibility. And the, I'm going to move on here. We talked about this. Here's the verse for it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. If all things become new in your life, you can rewrite your history. The moment you pray and say, Jesus, save me a sinner. Forgive my sins. Live in me by your Holy Spirit. You can rewrite your history. Well, how do I do that? Get into the book that promised you salvation to all who call upon the name of the Lord. And read it and go a place where it's preached and start try learn to live by it. And you will rewrite your history. You will experience being a brand new creature. And the brand new creature actually has brand new hopes. Some of the old ones God will rework and fulfill. But he's got even better ones for most of us. That's really what happens. And he wants you to have high hope. In the past, that they hurt because they never came to pass for the most part. But no more. We're going to rewrite your history. This is having childlike faith in promises that cannot fail. Yeah. Now, how many promises do you have? I went look at the internet because I didn't want to count them all. And a fellow wanted to do this, and he'd heard estimates from 3,000 promises in the Bible to 30,000. And he said, well, wait a minute. There's 31,000 verses about in the Bible. I don't think there's 30,000 promises, but I'm not sure how many there are. So he did some research from a book called All the Promises of God. And the man doing the book, he quotes an Everett R. Storm, Canadian school teacher. And the man was in the habit of reading the Bible all the way through and then reading the Bible all the way through. And the 27th time that he read the Bible, he started counting the promises and categorizing them. So what did he come up with? Well, here we are. Here's Storm's numbers. In regards to promises that God has made to man, he said there are 7,487 promises to you in that book. Do you want to read a book that has 7,487 promises that you can make good on? You're a fool not to. Let's put it that way. You're an absolute fool not to read that book. Now, there are two kinds of promises in the Bible. There's unconditional promises, which means I'm going to do it no matter what you do. And there are conditional promises, mean if you do A, B, and C, I will do D, E, and F. There's both kinds of promises, but they're there. And sometimes I tell people, read the Bible like a lawyer, look at the fine print, and hold God to it. And it's a powerful thing. Now, there's other kinds of promises in the Bible, and he mentions them here. Let's see, promises God made to man, we said that. One man making another man a promise, there's 991 of those. God the Father to God the Son, there's two promises. I haven't researched it yet. I got an idea. You may want to do that. What promises is God the Father made to God the Son? We'll leave that for you to figure out. Come back to me when you do so I don't have to do the work myself. And then there's nine promises that Satan has made, and don't expect him to fulfill any of them. He's a liar, but he makes promises. And we have a world that believes them. So from there, this idea of childhood dreams, I'm unsaved, I'm 19 years old, I'm a college student, and I take a look at what I'm doing and what I'm my career goals, and I say, there's nothing great about them at all. Well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is I always knew I was going to grow up and do something great, and I'm not doing anything great and can't see myself anything doing great, and I got just plain depressed. I've never been depressed in my whole life. Well, why? Because I was going to grow up and do something great. I'm not doing anything great. I don't know what I did that week, but I skipped all 15 classes I had for a whole week. And, of course, I didn't tell anybody why. I think I'm an idiot. So how did I get out of it? I said, just don't think about it. Don't push that out of your mind. Don't go there. Don't just like, don't think about the whole thing because it's not healthy. Just pushed it out of my mind. But it created in me a wonderful capacity to look for some help somewhere. I wanted my dreams back. And I didn't want to, you know, it was God's way of preparing me for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So about 3 months later, I actually hear the gospel, and I got a very unusual presentation of the gospel. I really only got part of the gospel. I'm at a Bible study, and the leader of the Bible study afterwards gets hold of me, opens a Bible, and shows me these verses. I want to show you how I respond, because I had everything to have to do with my hopes and dreams. He read to me John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that he came into his own, and his own received them not. But as many as received them, to him he gave the power to become the sons of God. Now, I understood that this was Jesus who came to his own people, the Jews, and they did, for the most part, did not receive him. And then it says, but as many as did receive them, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Now, I didn't really know what this receiving was about. So I read this thing. Did I read the whole thing to you? Which are born. Oh, the second part I didn't read. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And this man, Alex Smith, he says to me, do you believe that's true? I wanted to get him off my back, so I said yes. Well, that was a big mistake. He says, would you recite it after me? Oh, no, he's got me swearing on a Bible. How did I ever get into this? He said, well, let me look this thing over again. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him. I don't know what that means. He gave them the power, becomes the sons of God. I hope that's true. And I don't know if I knew it was true or not. He wants me to recite this thing. So here I prayed my first prayer while I'm reciting this out loud, not knowing if it's true. This is what I actually pray. This is my salvation prayer, which is a very questionable salvation prayer. But this is what I prayed. Jesus, if you can help me, I need all the help I can get. And if you don't help me, I'm history. So you can't get saved on that little faith. Well, Jesus said you can move a mountain with a mustard seed. Well, what can you do with half a mustard seed? So I had half the mustard seed. So why did I pray that? I knew I needed help as much as I can get because I had no hope, no purpose, and therefore no value and no dream. And that's no way to live. And there are people trying to live without those things. And they will grab at anything that gives them a moment of joy, no matter how evil, dangerous, or sinful it is, because they have no hope, they have no purpose, they have no value, and they have no dream. And it's God's plan to give us all of those things, or give them back to us, if you will. And so I started reading the scriptures and reading some of those promises, and I realized I can live by this book. And if this book says it can be done or will be done, then it is a done deal. And would you believe it? I had joy in my heart. We used to call them Jesus rushes. We'd get going, we'd get singing, and we'd just hit us, or we'd start sharing our faith, and the joy of the Lord would come upon us, and we'd call it a Jesus rush. And I still get them. So anyways, and I didn't have to do a lot of preaching to my friends. Oh, no. They knew I was different, and they wanted to know why. And so we had a dorm revival, and then I'd come back here weekends, and let's see, Sue Peterson here this morning? Where is Sue? She's one of the, probably everyone here, she's the first one to hear me preach. I would think so. Not because she's the oldest one around here. That's not the idea. But what happened? While this is going on, you know, I was told to go back to Burn Hills, New York, and start a church. My friend David Moore got saved a few months after me, and we said, okay, yeah, no problem. We'll go home and start a church. Why not? We were told to do this. We better go do it. And we started a Bible study. 4 people showed up. But while we had this very small Bible study, Sue was a friend of my younger sister and like four girls in the high school started praying together. And they actually got caught praying behind the bleachers and got sent to the principal's office because the principal thought they were on drugs because they were high. And the principal said, if you kids want to pray, there's an office behind my office. Go in there in the morning and pray. And they did. And what they pray for, that people would come to the Bible study we had, I think, Saturday night and get saved. And they prayed for their names by friend. Their friends came and got saved. By the way, Paul Moore was on the receiving end of this. He knew that every kid, when it got saved, stopped listening to their rock and roll music. So he would hey, can I have all your rock music? And he collected rock music, all his friends getting saved. Then he got saved. So and we had a revival. And I said, wait a minute. My childhood dream was that when I grew up, I was going to do something what? Great. What, this gospel I'm preaching is changing people's lives. I may still be an idiot, but this is doing good. And I says, okay, I'm great. God is using me to do great. Am I great? No. Is he greatly using me? Yes. And I realized, wow, they're really changed. And, you know, at the time, they were all upset in Burnt Hills because kids were going to use drugs, and they had this committee from the Board of Education studying how to stop these kids from using drugs. And they noted at the meeting there was a bunch of kids turning to Jesus, and they were no longer using drugs. And they commended us. It was going on. If this gospel gives us greatness, because the message we have is the greatest message that anyone has ever had. And be able to share it with someone gives us true greatness and true purpose. Whether you pray for them and get seen saved, or just live godly before him, show them in the scriptures, help, whatever way that someone's in heaven because something you did is true greatness. It's a powerful thing. And your life has meaning and purpose. People are being changed. That's what church is about. It's a chance for you to use the gifts you have to change people's lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happens to the impossible, folks? It becomes possible. And this is childlike faith in operation. Matthew 19:26, Jesus said these words. Looking at them, Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. That's rewriting your history in a real way. This is museum trophies here. God doing great things. I love the quote by Mother Teresa. She says, we cannot all do great things, but we can all do little things with great love. And when we do little things with great love, they accomplish great things. It's a wonderful truth. That's part of what God wants to do. So we learn to have childlike faith in that which might seem to be utterly impossible, who against hope and hope did believe for his becoming father of many nations, according as it was spoken, so shall thy seed be. We become Abraham's children. We hope against hope. We live in a nation that's in decline. We live in a culture that's in terrible decline, and we're going to hope against hope for people to get saved. You know, one of the things that encouraged me most about how bad the United States of America is in American culture today. What was Israel like when Elijah was preaching? They were murdering the prophets. And he's performing what? Miracles. Powerful miracles. And Elisha, who came after him, they were dark days in Israel, and God did great things through them. Dark days are a wonderful time to do great things through God's people. It's in Daniel who says, those who know their God will do great deeds. So it's an excellent time to believe God and hope against hope and see it come to pass. Now, how about when it doesn't come to pass? You're not getting off here. I'm not letting you off. Even if the thing we hope for never happens, we still have a promise that what did happen will work together for our good. Romans what? What is it? 8:28. Yeah, yeah. For we know that God works all things together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And that's this is a verse. So, you know, yeah, this I know all of us can tell you something we hope for that never happened. But what happened? Then Romans 8:28 kicks in. The thing that you hope for and didn't happen is going to now work together for your good, and your hope is going to be made stronger, not weaker. When the thing you didn't want to happen blesses you, you know that you have a God who is the God of all hope. Now, we're going to look at a subcategory here. This is a verse that many of you are not familiar with, tucked away in Zechariah. How many have read Zechariah in the last year? Oh, look at this. I got a couple of you. Did this verse stick out at you, some of you? No, you missed. Okay. Zechariah 9:12. Turn to the stronghold. We'll talk about what that stronghold is in a minute. You prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. What does it mean to be a prisoner of hope? In context, Zechariah is prophesying to Jews who have spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. They were prisoners. They were taken prisoners from Israel, from Judah, from Jerusalem, brought to Babylon. The way they go, can't go across the desert. It's a 900-mile trip they were taken. And for 70 years, they lived in captivity. But during those 70 years, they had what? Hope. Why did they have hope? Because Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and there's more, I can name all the different prophets that told them, after 70 years, you're going back to Jerusalem. They're prisoners, but they have what? They have hope. So I may not get to finish this all, so I want to mention, all of us, to a certain degree, are prisoners of hope. We prayed. We asked Christ to save us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We still have an old sin nature that plagues us. And we'd love to be free and never have an evil thought, never be jealous, never be negative, never be tempted to do some stupid thing. We'd love to be free of that old sin nature. That's our hope. And we're going to get what we hope for. But we don't have it yet. So in that way, we're all a prisoner of hope. And it doesn't discourage us because we know it's temporary. It's temporary. We can live with that. And the permanent is that when we see him, we'll be what? Like him. Yes, yes. That's our hope. Now, Jesus, speaking about this hope, said, most certainly I tell you, unless you turn and become as little children, you will no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to bring out an aspect of little children that fits this topic very well. Not children, but little children, a two-year-old, a three-year-old. There's something they can't distinguish that you can. They often cannot distinguish what is possible from what is impossible. And a fairy tale to them can be just as real as a real story. And as we grow up, we learn to distinguish between what can be and what can't be, what's real and what's imaginary. Little children don't do that. And we become like little children in the kingdom of God. What do you mean that's impossible? What do you mean we can't do that? Who says that cannot be done? If Sarah can bear her first child at 91, you can believe the impossible too. If the Jews could be there and their homeland destroyed and be brought back 7 years later. By the way, and that promise says they were going to get back twofold. I forget to mention that. The twofold is this. When they left Jerusalem and when they left Judah, their faith in God was, I shouldn't say zero, it was that they had faith in false gods. God restored two things. He restored their faith and restored their country to them and their prosperity. So their faith was restored. That's one time. And their prosperity, physical prosperity was restored. They had a double restoration. The stronghold is the promises of God. That's our stronghold. And in those promises, we, as a prisoner of hope, at some point get double what we had. Now, the dreamer in the Bible, I probably should close this. You know, we're talking about dreaming big dreams. The great dreamer in the Old Testament is Joseph. And he had two dreams, and his brothers hate him. They're envious of him, and he has a dream. He says, oh, by the way, I had a dream. And in my dream, your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. And they hate Joseph. And he dreams, says, you're going to bow down to me. And they got it. And they said, his brothers asked him, will you indeed reign over us? Will you indeed have dominion over us? Then he has a second dream, the great dreamer here. And the dream is from God. And this shows both dreams being fulfilled here in this picture. But the second dream is 11 stars, the sun and the moon, all bowing down again to Joseph. And they understood what it meant. And his father says to him, Jacob, what is this dream you have dreamed? Will I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves down to the earth before you? And it's, you know, they hated the dreamer. Obviously, God was giving him hope of great things, impossible things. The brothers that hate you are going to bow to you? Are you kidding me? And then to make sure it would never happen, they sold him into slavery. That's what Genesis 37, 19, and 20 is about. And what did they call him? Behold this dreamer. They hated the dreamer. And so they did sell him as a slave. And then what happens is God begins to fulfill this. But I want you to give the numbers on this thing. Joseph endured 13 years as a slave and a prisoner, hoping against hope, being a prisoner, but at the same time having hope. And the point I want to get is, why didn't he get discouraged? Why didn't he give up? Why did he not get bitter and angry with God? Why did he keep believing? And this, the answer is very simple. He saw the daily provision of God for his life. God is working in my life. He's just not giving me what I want. Can anybody identify with that? God is working in my life, but the thing that's most important to think, the thing I've been praying for the most, the thing I'm hoping for, it hasn't happened yet, but he's still taking care of me in the meantime. And that's what Joseph saw. Now, the way he saw it was quite remarkable here. So he is an example of a prisoner of hope. And let's see. First of all, in Genesis 37, 26, he sold into slavery into a servant of Potiphar's, a servant of Pharaoh in Egypt. And Potiphar sees God blessing this man. He puts Joseph in charge of his whole household. Well, wait a minute. Everyone is doing what Joseph says as if they were bowing down to Joseph. Yeah, I'm a slave, but they do. They follow my commands. Potiphar's put me in charge. And then once Potiphar's wife cries rape, gets him thrown in prison, how will we go here? Yeah, let me go on here. This is the verse I want. In prison, whoever is in charge of the prison realizes this man's gifted, and the prisoner is put in charge of the prison. And God... Well, no, all the prisoners do what I say. And all of Potiphar's house did what I said. And then when he foretells the dream of a butler or cupbearer and a baker accurately, and the butler survives and tells Pharaoh, he's brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, and I have to be short with this, I want to get out of that. I got to let people go home here. Pharaoh puts in charge of all of Egypt. And let's see if I have it here yet. Yeah. So this, I think, yeah. Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. He made him ride in a second chariot which he had. They cried before him, bow the knee. What? What was his dream? His brothers are going to bow the knee to him. His mother and father are going to bow the knee to him. Now all of Egypt is bowing the knee to him. So how should Joseph respond to this? If God caused all in Potiphar's house to bow the knee to me, and all in that lousy prison to bow the knee to me, and now all in Egypt to bow the knee to me, he can get my brothers to bow the knee too. And that's exactly what happened. And matter of the first time they meet him and don't even realize who he is. Now, his hope. This is the other thing. When dreams are shattered and people are hurt, it can leave wounds. God healed Joseph on the inside, and we know it from the names of his two sons. During the 7 years of prosperity in Egypt, he's given the daughter of a high priest. Of course, it's a pagan priest, but I guess they figured he was spiritual and godly, so they gave him a priest's daughter. And he names the first son Manasseh, and he says, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, he didn't completely forget. It wasn't like he has amnesia and he can't remember. But the hurt and pain and what they had done somehow was taken from him, and it didn't hurt anymore. That's what he's saying. And then there's Ephraim, which he says, for Ephraim means for God has made me fruitful. And I put the footnotes in the translation I was reading. Manasseh sounds like the Hebrew word forget. Somehow he's able to help me forget and get over the pain. He has done this for me. And then Ephraim means twice fruitful. I'm twice as fruitful here in Egypt as I ever was back in Palestine. And so through a traumatic experience that broke this young man's heart, left him distraught and discouraged, and probably, I have to believe, in tears, God healed him on the inside. Now he's ready to meet his brothers. And this is part of the work of God, of healing things that once hurt us. And Joseph went through this process because he saw the grace of God towards him, and he had been given so much grace, he could not withhold it from his brothers. He'd been so graced that he had to give grace. And he'd been healed and blessed. And he'd seen the daily provision of God, though the thing he hoped for, to be back with his family and restored and see his father, had not yet taken place. He spent 22 years before he saw his brothers again. 22 years. A prisoner of what? Hope. Now, I'm going to close with this for you here. There's a second meaning of being a prisoner of hope. You have over 7,000 promises made to you, and I want them to take you captive. You can't, like, the promises get hold of you. You become a prisoner of the promises. They captivate you. They get you. I want the promise of God. It has drawn me, and I go after it. And wait for it, and thank God for it, and watch his daily provision before it ever comes to pass, and I'm filled with hope, and I'm filled with joy. And you're the light of the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these truths, for the incredible hope that you want all of us to live in and enjoy, for the healing on the inside, for hurts and wounds, for the new hope and promises that you make to us and guidance and give us something to be excited about today, even while we hope for it. We thank you for these things. And if there be one person here who does not know the hope of salvation, and does not know Christ, and does not have this hope, pray in the privacy of your heart, Jesus, save me a sinner. Forgive me. By your Holy Spirit, live inside of me, and reveal yourself to me, and teach me, Father, the way that you would have me to go. Lord, save me a sinner. That's your prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you today. I want the angels of God to see that hand also. I see that one hand. Thank you, God. Help her. Greatly use her. Live in her heart in Jesus' name. Are there any others? Oh, God, we thank you for hope that's eternal, that gives us joy, for the amazing things you're able to do through weak people. Bless this congregation in doing great things with their hope in your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.